Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. If you're new or visiting with us this morning, we hope you feel welcome. Please take a moment, if you will, to fill out the friendship pads. Today, as you'll notice, Reverend Scott is not here with us. He is busy celebrating the retirement of his father. And we are fortunate to have Reverend Pete Paulson with us this morning. Reverend Paulson is has served Cherokee Presbytery for, it looks like, 19 years. I had the privilege of seeing him at many Presbytery meetings, and we're looking forward to hearing what he has to tell us this morning. Announcements, as you'll notice, if you haven't already, the organ is nearly installed, and we look forward to hearing it in the coming weeks. But if you are, and I encourage you to go upstairs and take a moment after worship to take a look at the organ, but I've been told we are not to touch the organ because apparently it requires extensive tuning every time we touch the organ. So as I tell my six-year-old often, look, but don't touch. Also, the liturgical arts team is looking for artwork to be displayed in the church for the Easter season. So it's I won't be submitting any artwork, but I might have my six-year-old or three-year-old doing it. I can see that they're busy working right now on some crayon artwork. Are there any other announcements this morning? Yes, Rachel.
A male shared with me, and I have not heard, and I thought you all would want to know that his brother passed away on Thursday.
Thank you for letting us know, Rachel. Any other announcements? Hearing none, it is the our tradition of our church to share the passing of the peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share the peace of Christ with your neighbor.
Please stand for the call to worship. I will declare your name to the community. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
Praise the Lord. You and I are not fearing. Stand in awe of the Lord, O offspring of Israel. All of you of Jacob's line, give glory.
For the Lord does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty. Neither the Lord's face hidden from them, but when they cry out, the Lord hears them.
My praise shall come in the great assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship the Lord.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord shall give praise. May your heart live forever. For sovereignty belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
To the Lord alone, all who sleep in the earth bow down and worship. All who go down to the dust fall before the Lord.
My soul shall live for God. My descendants shall serve the Lord. They shall be known as the Lord's forever.
They shall
And let us pray. God of mercy, you are full of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in mercy, and always ready to forgive. Grant us grace to renounce all evil and to cling to Christ, that in every way we may prove to be your loving children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We have been misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small.
We have failed
in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Turn us to the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Would the children join me up here? And anybody who feels like a child today, come join me. Hi there. Are you all in preschool or nursery school or something like that? No? Oh, suddenly we're in trouble. When my daughters were about your ages, they were in a preschool program, a nursery school program. And when we would get in the car, and when they would get in the car with me when I would drive them home at the end of the day, they were very noisy. Are you ever very noisy? Yeah. All right. Anybody here ever be very noisy? Yeah, I see a hand or two. One day, though, they got into the car, and they were very quiet. And when we got home, they were still quiet. So finally, my wife and I said to them, what's going on? And what they told us was that there was a child who was in the nursery school with them who was a little strange. Do you have any friends who are a little strange? Yeah. I think we all could raise our hands on that. And I asked them why they were quiet. And they said that they had this friend who was strange. And people were picking on them at the nursery school simply because they were just a little strange. So we talked about what our daughters, needed to do in that situation. Because the obvious choice is you join with your friends and you pick on this one poor child. But when we talked about it, we said that there are sometimes you have to do hard things in order to do right things. And the hard thing in this situation was to stand with this child who was being bullied and not let the other kids get away with it. Sometime you're going to be called on at school or in the community or someplace to do something hard, but you have to do it because it is the right thing to do. And that's part of the work that we have as human beings, and especially part of the work we have to do as Christians. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for all your blessings, and we thank you for all the ways in which you stand with us. Give us strength and courage to do the things you want us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 4. Listen for God's word. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to the death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord.
The gospel reading appointed for this morning is Mark 8, beginning to read at verse 31. Listen now for the word of God. Then he began to teach them as Jesus that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said this all quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Two announcements and a confession. First announcement is I am so pleased to be here with you. This is a wonderful congregation. You have done wonderful, wonderful things, and I am honored to stand in this pulpit, your pulpit, and the pulpit normally occupied by my friend and one whom I greatly admire, my brother Will. Second, you need to know how much you are loved in this presbytery. You have done great and amazing things. You have been a single witness to the gospel. You have done amazing things in renovating this building and adding it to it for your own uses. You are a gifted people, and the presbytery holds you in the highest regard. And now the confession and the warning. This past Wednesday, I had my second cataract surgery. So you out there are all in pretty good focus. What I don't know, because this is the first time that I have preached without my cataracts, and the first time I preached without my glasses in about 35 years. So I have not only my old prescription, just in case, I also have my reading glasses. So if worse catch the worst, I'll have one of you stand down there at about my focal length, and we'll read the manuscript that way, okay? Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. The late Charlie Couser, who was a distinguished professor of New Testament at Columbia Theological Seminary, argued in his last book, entitled The Theology of the Cross, that the church must pick up the cross of Christ, that its role in the world, the church's role, is the obligation, duty, and joy of bearing the cross even when it seems unbearable. In that book, he had a story about a conversation between the late Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral fame out in California and Bill Moyers, who has retired from public broadcasting. Now, Bill Moyers is a theologically educated person and pretty smart even beyond that. In the interview, Moyers asked Schuller with his possibility thinking theology about Christ and about the humiliation and defeat of his death on the cross. Schuller responded that Christ's death was only a momentary setback, that Christ came back better and stronger than ever. Now, I contend to you that that is a gross misreading of the cross and of our Lord's experience and role. The cross was death, and that form of death was intended to keep anybody else from trying to do what Christ had done in his earthly ministry. The cross was God's act on our behalf, and it is intended to be seen as the sacrifice which forever set right our relationship with God. Robert Schuller, for all the good things that can be said about him, just could not allow that God would allow something to happen that did not bring glory to the work of Christ and ultimately to the work of the church, nor could he allow that people suffer for a variety of reasons. I contend to you that that is the theology of the world, not the theology of Christ, and not the call of the church, and that especially a church that's going to model its ministry on the cross of Christ. Now, maybe it's just a stage in my life, or maybe it is in reality getting out of hand, but I'm sensing a lot of emphasis on this worldly theology of winning right now. My own personal habits are that in the evening, when all the evening chores are done, I go to the television in our little den, and I turn on NCAA basketball, the last 2 weeks I've been following the Olympics, greatly excited about the curling competition. What I have noticed is that the commentators, it's not enough that one team or one person win over another. There have to be blowouts. And the analysis is that some of the teams and some of the people who have come to, especially to the Olympics, who really didn't have a chance in the world of ever winning anything, lost their games over the past couple of weeks because they just didn't step up. It's not enough that they did the best they could. It is that they are put down because they didn't play or skate or ski over their heads. It's not enough that we have enough money to get us comfortably into retirement. If we don't have millions, then we think somehow that we are not prepared. Some decades ago, before we moved down here, I did a society wedding up in Connecticut. In the premarital counseling, I asked the groom about his life goals. People getting married have to have compatible life goals. What he announced in that session was that his goal was to have $1.5 million by the time he was 30 years of age. His bride, sitting next to him, stared at him in amazement. She, on the other hand, was planning for a family and for shared child raising. Incompatible goals. But this fellow thought life wasn't worth living if he didn't have $1.5 million by the time he was 30 years of age. Now, lest it seem that I'm pointing fingers at others, the church also gets into this. Before I left the Reformed Church in America, the denomination was gathering momentum for some serious work in new church development. The conversation, though, was about getting new congregations started as quickly as possible so the denomination could maintain its membership and mission income numbers. Each new congregation was put on a 5-year plan. If it didn't make it in that 5 years, meaning didn't make it to being self-supporting, it was cut off from any outside funding without regard to the unique dynamics of each congregation and without regard to the lives of the people who had found meaning and purpose in that fellowship. Peter, in our passage from Mark, gets caught up in the world's theology. In order to understand this section, we have to go back a few verses in Mark. Just prior, Mark reports on a conversation Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter gets the answer right. "You are the Messiah," he says. And we give thanks on this occasion that one of the disciples seems to know what the work of Jesus is all about and what they had signed on for. Jesus uses this teaching moment to tell them that the popular images of the Messiah as military leader or as political hero or something like that are not what God has in mind. In fact, for the redemption of all humankind, the Messiah must die and overcome death, which we know is the punishment for sin. For Peter, this was not the worldly success he was hoping for, so he rebukes Jesus, as Scripture reports. Our Lord's response was to rebuke Peter in return in the most direct and damning fashion. Some scholars say that even for Jesus, there was this human desire to be successful in some ways on the world's terms. He had to renounce Peter's plans and dreams as clearly as he could, for himself and for us. I wonder what this all means in our lives. Are we striving all the time to win at whatever the world's terms might be, or are we willing to lay down our lives for others? Is simple success something not enough for us? Do we have to humiliate our opposition, blast them out of contention? I hear that language both from stockbrokers and from people coming back from a handball game at the local health club. Are we entertaining the world's values and trying to baptize them with Christian piety when we are called to take up our cross and suffer in trust, just as our Lord did. This season of Lent, Lent is a season of preparation and can be a rich and full time for us. This is the time when we can assess how much of the world's values have worked their way into our time, energy, money, attitudes, and actions. If we do that, we can see that the Messiah was not intended to be successful on the basis of the world's values. We can see that it was God's purpose to serve, and in that to take all the risks and to pay all the prices necessary for the loving redemption that we all know in Jesus Christ. My prayer this day and for this season is, God help us to leave the world behind and to take up our cross. Amen. Sisters and brothers, in response to the work of Christ in the world and in our lives, what do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead.
He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. Amen. You may be seated. This is our opportunity to turn our response to the gospel, our affirmation of faith, into action. We will gather our morning tithes and offerings. Seated. We heard the announcement earlier about Dick Neely's brother. Are there other prayer concerns that we ought to be aware of? People who are ill, people who are grieving, and good things, places where we have experienced unique blessings, like being able to see you. Yes. It amazes me the way modern medicine is able to continue the healing miracles of our Lord. When I was growing up, if somebody had cataract surgery, they were in bed for 2 weeks with sandbags by the side of their heads. And I walked out about 20 minutes out of the surgical center about 20 minutes after the procedure. Yes.
Thank you.
Anything else? Everybody in the choir is okay? All right. All right. Let's pray. Gracious God, because we are not strong enough to pray as we should, you provide Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in power. In this confidence, we ask you to accept our prayers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Faithful God, you formed your church from the despised of the earth and showed them mercy, that they may proclaim your salvation to all. Strengthen those whom you choose today, that they may faithfully endure all the trials by which you conform your church to the cross of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator of all, you entrusted the earth to the human race, yet we disrupt its peace with violence and corrupt its purity with our greed. Prevent your people from ravaging creation, that coming generations may inherit lands brimming with life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sovereign God, you hold both the history of nations and the humble life of villages in your care. Preserve the people of every nation from tyrants. Heal them of disease and protect them in time of upheaval and disaster, that all may enter the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Judge of the nations, you created humanity for salvation, not destruction, and you sent your Son to guide us into the way of peace. Enable people of every race and nation to accept each other as sisters and brothers, your children, on whom you lavish honor. Lord, in your mercy, God Most High, in Jesus of Nazareth, you showed us the authority that pleases you. For he rules not by power or might, but serves in obedience to your will. We pray for all in authority over us, for our president, Congress, governor, state legislature, for our leaders in this county and community. Deliver them from vain ambitions that they may govern in wisdom and justice. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, since Jesus longed to protect Jerusalem as a hen gathers her young under her wings, we ask you to guard and strengthen all who live and work here. Deliver your people from jealousy and contempt that they may show mercy to all their neighbors. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, from whom every family on earth takes its name, strengthen parents to be responsible and loving, that their children may know security and joy. Lead children to honor parents by compassion and forgiveness. May all people discover your parental care by the respect and love given them by others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Compassionate God, your Son gives rest to those weary with heavy burdens. Heal the sick in body, mind, and spirit. Lift up the depressed. Befriend those who grieve. Comfort the anxious. Stand with all victims of abuse and other crime. Awaken those who damage themselves and others through the use of any drug. Fill all people with your Holy Spirit that they may bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal God, your love is stronger than death and your passion more fierce than the grave. We rejoice in the lives of those whom you have drawn into your eternal embrace. We think especially this day of Dick Neely's brother and his whole family, and we think of our friend Billy Graham. Keep us in joyful communion with them until we join the saints of every people and nation gathered before your throne in ceaseless praise. Lord, in your mercy. God of glory, you see how all the creation groans in labor as it awaits redemption. As we work for and await your new creation, we trust that you will answer our prayers with grace and fulfill your promise that all things work together for good for those who love you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a clear choice before us as Christians in this world. The world has its standards and its values, but Christ also has standards and values for us. So go and be Christians. Leave the world's values behind and do what you know the Lord wants you to do. And as you go, know that you do not go alone, that God goes with you. May the God of grace and peace and mercy be with you this day and all days. This we pray in our Lord's name. Amen.